This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bring up, and that's the conversion of Andrew Tate. So I sincerely hope, you know, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there's no factions that are created out of this conversion, because my take on it was that I know the extreme of the progressive left is saying, you know, that Andrew's, you know, like statements towards women and are misogynistic, and that he should, you know, we shouldn't give him a platform even as a convert to Islam. And then the other take on it is that, you know, we absolutely should, you know, like, you know, like, give him this huge power because he has so much influence, and he's going to, you know, many people are going to convert to Islam because of him. So I had my take on it that we should accept his conversion. Alhamdulillah, he converted to Islam, but he's not an alim. He hasn't taken an Islam 101 course up to this point. So I think that, you know, he should, you know, just spend some time off of social media and just, you know, kind of learn the deen properly before, you know, Muslims actually give him a platform. So having all said that, what's your take on it, Sheikh Ismail? What's your advice to Brother Andrew?
Okay, so alhamdulillah, firstly, we welcome Brother Andrew to Islam, and as we would do any convert, and we ask Allah to keep, make him steadfast, to guide him to the best understanding of Islam, and to make him an asset for this ummah. This is a very strange point in our history, right? Where we're seeing cancel culture and conversion to Islam mixing for the first time. Like, for the past 100 years, whenever a celebrity converted to Islam, it was a big deal. Everybody was on board with it, right? Whether we're talking about Cat Stevens or Muhammad Ali or Mike Tyson or Dave Chappelle, you know, there's always this excitement that, you know, celebrities become a Muslim. This is the first time we're seeing such a visceral, angry reaction where people are actually trying to push him back into apostasy. They're like, we don't want you in our religion. I've never seen this before. Now, I understand that there's two sides here that are very, very, again, with any issue, there's two sides that get extreme. But it's the first time I'm seeing this type of reaction where people seem to think that if someone said something, you know, wrong before Islam, especially in certain areas, that it's like an unforgivable sin, you know? It's as if it's worse than shirk. You know, when you convert to Islam, all of your past sins are forgiven. But I'm seeing people saying stuff like, oh, what he said is irredeemable. There's no way he can change. You know, it's impossible for him to change. Who are you to say that? Have you not seen how Islam transforms the hearts of humanity? I mean, I feel like this is the first generation I'm seeing where people don't understand what dawah is. They don't understand what conversion is. They don't understand the transformational impact that Islam can have on the hearts of a person. So my position is very simple. We welcome him to Islam. We make dua for him. We give him advice. We give him nasiha. We set up a curriculum for him to study. We give him time to adjust, to change, to learn the religion. I would have, you know, my initial advice was that he should not be speaking in public, you know, until he's knowledgeable about the religion. But I feel this is not realistic for a guy whose whole career is built around being the public eye. So what I would say instead is, maybe he should talk about why he converted to Islam, you know, like he just did an interview with Muhammad Hijab, that was brilliant. Talk about those topics, but don't go into anything beyond that. And I see he himself said that, you know, I'm not a scholar, I'm not going to talk too much, right? I have to learn first. And he actually said that in the interview, so that's good to hear. What we should be doing with anyone who converts to Islam, right? A few things we should be doing. Number one, welcome them. Number two, make dua for them. Number three, honestly, give them the resources to learn the religion properly instead of assuming that they're going to run it the wrong way. Like, if people are so worried that he's going to end up in an extremist understanding of Islam, why are you not reaching out to him with the right books, with the right videos, with the right online courses and saying, study this, this is, you know, a good understanding of Islam? Why is automatically jumping to the idea that he's going to be an extremist? Right? It's a very bizarre stance to me. My position always is that when anyone converts to Islam, you give them the resources. The other thing is, people are expecting overnight change, right? Okay, this has always been a problem for any convert. I'm sure you experienced this yourself, that when you convert to Islam, people expect you to know everything and to practice everything the next day. And this is ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. We all have our sins. We all have our struggles, right? Someone who just converted yesterday still doesn't know how to pray Salah. They might not even know certain things are haram yet. You have to give them education. You have to give them time. You have to help them get closer to Allah, not push them away from Allah. And we do this for any convert, right? And people are saying, oh, would you welcome a prostitute who converted to Islam? Of course we did. We've done that thousands of times throughout our history. Hey, anyone, right? Anyone who's converted to Islam throughout our history, no matter what background they've come from, we welcome them because we believe Islam is the way of salvation. We believe Islam is the way to paradise. We want this for all of humanity. And we get happy for anyone who finds the truth. And so this is our approach to any convert, regardless of their background. You know, someone saying, oh, would you be happy if Donald Trump converted to Islam? Of course, I make dua for that all the time. I would be so happy Donald Trump converted to Islam. Not happy for me, happy for him, that he saves his soul in his 70s. Alhamdulillah, that would be amazing. 70 years of sins wiped out. You know, and inshallah, you know, we make dua for everyone. We want goodness for everyone. Why is it that people have such a hatred for others today that they don't want the person to be saved? They don't want the person's sins to be forgiven. They don't want them to go to Jannah. You know, it's like we become so consumed by identity politics that it has taken over the fact that Islam is our religion.
Yeah.
You know, like we don't want to have the same identity as someone that we don't like. That's not how a Muslim should behave. We should behave from a position of dawah, of wanting what's best for humanity, and of being a means of guidance for others, never a means of pushing anyone away. And we know the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he taught Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was Allahumma ij'alna hadiya bahdiya. Oh Allah, make us guided and a means of guidance for others. That is the dua. Make us guided and a means of guidance for others. Yeah. Right? So we are supposed to be guiding people towards Islam, not saying, oh, I don't want you to follow my religion because I don't like you. Can you imagine if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took that type of position towards the people who buried their daughters alive, or the people who killed the Sahaba in Uhud, you know? Well, imagine if that was his position.
The Quraysh themselves, I mean, there's so many converts used to be the total enemies of Islam.
Who ended up converting. Washi had killed the Prophet's uncle. Hind had mutilated his uncle's body. But these are all people who died upon Islam.
Yeah.
You know, they were all welcomed into faith eventually.
Well, I think, I agree with everything you said, Ismail. I think, I've tried to get, Andrew's detractors on my show. I said, look, and even the Mad Mamluks is like, we're more than welcome to have them on if they want to give their point of view. And I think it's not so much that they don't accept the fact that Andrew is converted to Islam. I think their fear is that, people who think like him are going to convert to Islam as a group and, start saying that what he's saying about women and things, how Islam treats women is acceptable. And I think Islam and gender relations is far more complex than the way that Andrew Tate was talking about women before he converted to Islam. I'm gonna give an example of my own, Ismail, because we're Islam for Europeans, and you may have people who are former white nationalists who convert to Islam as well. And that's extremely, I can understand why a lot of Muslims would be have a lot of cause for concern. Like, for example, if Richard Spencer, David Duke, converted to Islam. But, the way that we handle it is at Islam for Europeans, first of all, if we were to, interview these people directly or talk to them directly, we would be canceled right away. But I mean, that's why we sent out our declaration, which you can read on our website, that lays it out very clear that we do not support Muslims being oppressed either in the non-Muslim world, in the Western world, or in Muslim lands as well. Nor do we support non-Muslims being oppressed or abused abused as well. So we're very clear on that. We want to make it clear that this is what we support, and it's in line with the Quran and Sunnah. But for Andrew, it's a little bit different because he's only one person. Like, you talked about, in our last podcast, the Zulus who converted to Islam as a group. They had like a crew around them where they could, show that, Zulu culture is adaptable to Islam, but then it needs to be seen at the group level. But what do you do about someone like Andrew, where he's just kind of like, he's a billionaire and, he's got his own crew and everything. I think, what you said is true, that he needs Islamic education, and he needs to stay off social media. But I think that's one piece of the puzzle. But I think also on top of that is having a crew of Muslims who are around him who can be a good influence. Because I think you know, your standard mosque goer in Bucharest, Romania, is not going to be able to hang with Andrew Tate. So yeah. What do you think about that, Ismail? I know he has Tam Khan on his side, but I mean, do you think he needs to have more people who are Muslim who are kind of like on the same, you know, like level as him to like, you know, hang out with him?
That's a very good point. And I've actually been thinking about that all week, that how do we get him into good company, right? Because if people are worried that he's going to bring some of his jahiliyyah into Islam, the solution that is he converted, get him good teachers, get him good company. Within 2 or 3 years, his views will be reformed to be in line with Quran and Sunnah, right? And if you're still angry once he's preaching Quran and Sunnah, then the problem's not with him, the problem's with you. Because some people are on the other extreme, right? There are people on the other extreme when it comes to these issues as well. So how do we get him to get good company? I mean, maybe you and I may not have influence in this area, but someone who does should find ways, you know, like, for example, maybe other MMA fights, maybe someone like Khabib would be a good influence on him. You know, to get him into contact with people like that, get him into contact with other Muslim sports personalities, Muslim entrepreneurs who are multimillionaires. I think that's one of the main reasons he's in Dubai at the moment, right? Meeting those kind of Muslims. Yeah. Because what they will show him, I think one of the most important things he needs to learn and that he can learn from a Muslim multimillionaire is how to live an Islamic lifestyle while wealthy, right? Without flaunting that wealth. The importance of zakah and awqaf and sadaqah, and, you know, humility. That you can't learn from a book. That you have to learn from your friends. You have to learn from being around people like that. I think that might be the biggest adjustment for him as he grows into Islam, is learning the Islamic lifestyle of a wealthy person. That we don't show off our wealth. We don't flaunt it. You know. So I'm hoping that those are the kind of people he meets. I'm hoping that's the kind of, you know, message he learns. I don't know if you and I have the ability to reach out to him and help him. I'm trying to find a way. I realize, you know, through networking, I'm always 1 or 2 degrees of separation away from everybody. So yeah. I'm just trying to find the shortest, you know, chain to him so I can get in contact and help him. But those who are in contact with him, like Muhammad Hijab and them, I hope that they are putting him in contact with such people. He himself said earlier today in his podcast that you are the 5 people you are closest to, right? That their personalities affect you. So I hope he said that himself. I hope he realizes that also includes his understanding of Islam will be based on the 5 Muslims he spends the most time with. So definitely it's a unique challenge, because most people I know who convert to Islam don't come from wealthy backgrounds, right?
Yeah.
That's a very, very unique position to come from today. But even giving him the biographies of other people like Muhammad Ali, maybe get him to read Muhammad Ali's biography, see what he did with his wealth. You know, I mean, he spent his wealth fisabilillah, you know, building up centers all over the U.S. These can be things that could be inspirational for him. By the end of the day, you know, this is a problem that those who are close to him will have to solve. It's definitely a real problem. I think people who are born Muslim, we take a lot of things for granted. We don't realize the challenges that come with being a convert.
Yeah, it's a unique set of challenges, and we as converts don't understand the challenges of born Muslims. Many times, I mean, they're totally different situations. I mean, there's some overlap, but you know, that doesn't mean that you know, we can't support one another. I just think that these tasks need to be a bit more specialized. Like, you know, like sometimes they'll take the convert to Islam at a mosque and say, you know, oh, you need to lead our community now. Or he'll take it upon himself to say, you know, this is what the Muslim community needs to do. And it ends up being cringe, because he really doesn't understand this perspective of born Muslims living in the West.
If I really believe converts need to be, in the beginning, students and followers, right? When you've converted to Islam, you have to be a student and a follower, and you need to be humble about it. Now, inshallah, some converts, alhamdulillah, we've seen from Hamza Yusuf to Dr. Bilal Phillips to Imam Saraj Wahaj, some converts go on to become ulama, alhamdulillah, right? That is possible, but the journey takes a long time, right? You're talking people who converted in the 60s with ulama by the 90s, you know?
Well, yeah, a lot of people never ever reach that. I mean, it's only a thin slice of converts who end up making it to that level.
But it is possible. But people now expect, the problem is people expect a convert to have that level of knowledge within a year. It's like ridiculous, the expectations some people have.
Yeah, I think, you know, like for religious, you know, Muslims who are from a born Muslim background, they see their own societies and they lament the fact that that all of their community members are not practicing at the level that they should be, and you know they have every right to feel sad about that. But I think you know it's kind of this like hockey dad mentality where they get this new convert and they think you know if the West converts to Islam en masse, like they're all going to be super pious, which I don't think is true. I mean, you know, like I think if we converted to Islam in groups and these barriers removed to actually convert to Islam, you would see a range of different levels of religiousness that would be equal
just as
to,
you see amongst the born Muslims
or similar to born Muslims. That's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah. I mean, look at the converts we know today, Dave Chappelle, Mike Tyson, they're not pious. Mm-hmm. But alhamdulillah, they're Muslim. At least they have tawheed, they have iman, right? And, you know, if you die upon iman, you can make dua to Allah to forgive them for their sins. I mean, being on that level is still better than rejecting the message when you know it is true.
Yeah. And Dave, you know, was very smart about it. You know, when Dave Letterman asked Dave Chappelle, like, are you a Muslim? Dave Chappelle's like, yes, but I'm not good at it.
Yeah. And that level of honesty and humility is something that's praiseworthy. It is something that's praiseworthy.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So this was a great conversation.